Testing, testing, 1, 2, 3. All right, man. Hey, Logan's tracking. That's awesome. Tax dollars well spent. All right. Well, as you may have noticed, we have the celebration table up here. Many people would call this the communion table. I call it the communion table. I also call it the celebration table because this is where we celebrate what Jesus already did for us. This is where we celebrate what he's going to do for us. And this is what we celebrate him being in us and what he's already doing in us. So it's the past, the future, and the present. It's all wrapped up in the communion table. So we're going to get to this in a little bit. We're going to hit on three things today. And you guys can't ask any questions while I'm talking today. Okay? Because I got a lot of ground to cover, and there's just, if you have a question, write it down. You can hit me up with it afterwards. So stick to math. So first off, I'm just going to try to encourage us with what the Bible says about praying for people that are over us. For us in America, that happens to be the president and Congress and all that stuff. And so here's seven things that we can keep in mind as we continue to pray. Who we're going to pray for, and the people that are already in power, and the people that are going to be in power. But these are the seven things that really shape how I'm going to vote. So I'll just leave this with you guys. It's up to you whether you want to, you know, use this and use these values to pray. But all of them are based on Scripture. So if you want to check this later on, I'll give you the Scripture references. You can look those up. So I will vote for the most pro-life candidate because God hates the shedding of innocent blood. That's Proverbs 6:17. I will vote for the most pro-Israel candidate because God blesses those who bless Israel and curses those who don't. Genesis 12:3. I'll vote for the most pro-debt reduction candidate because the borrower is servant to the lender. Proverbs 22:7. I will vote for the most pro-work candidate because God says if a man won't work, let him not eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. I will vote for the most pro-marriage candidate because God is for marriage as defined in the Bible. Genesis 2:24. I'll vote for the candidate who most closely believes government's purpose is to reward good and punish evil. Romans 13. And I'll vote based as close as I can on God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16. So I wonder if I can get a volunteer just to pray for our country right now and for the elections coming up and just to help us. Okay, Matt, come on up.
For our leaders, whether it be our president or governor, people that are in power right now, Father God, that they continue to look to you, Father, for the answers, that they don't look for worldly answers, but they look for the godly answers that serve truth and faith. So, Father God, I just pray that you protect them, mind, body, and soul. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Matt. And just to remind you, on November 7th and 8th, we will be... Need something more? November 7th and 8th, from noon till noon, we're going to be doing the 24-hour prayer vigil. And so we're going to start out at noon with some praise and worship, and we'll do some praying, and then we'll go through the whole day, taking our shifts. And then at noon, we're going to have a joint service, us and Templo Victoria. So that's a Hispanic church that meets in the afternoon here on Sundays. So together, we're going to do a service together. Then we're going to have a meal together. So it's just going to be a powerful weekend to get re-energized regardless of what's going on with the elections and all the shake-ups and the afterglow of that stuff. We're just going to kind of refocus ourselves in the midst of that crazy time, refocus ourselves on the God of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and pray for whoever's in power at that time, okay? All right, so if you got your Bible with you, could you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. In fact, actually, let me just stop you right there. We'll go back to that later on. Go ahead and skip ahead to Romans 12. We're going to start with Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. This is kind of like Paul giving us the directions and who to be and what to be as a Christian, kind of what, how to orientate ourselves on a daily basis. He says, Romans 12, this is the chapter we're actually studying with the giftings, but before he gets into the giftings and our little differences and how we got different gifts and how those function, how we should use, before all of that, he says, before all that, though, y'all need to have all the same heart condition. This is the heart condition all of us need to have, regardless of our age, regardless of our sex, regardless of our giftings, our history, our families, no matter what. This is it. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I'll bet if I asked everyone here, if you want to know what God's will is for your life and if you want to do God's will in your life, I'll bet everyone would just say, absolutely, I sure do. Well, Paul says it's really simple. We just have to give him our all. He didn't say it was easy. He said it was simple. He said, do not be shaped by this world around you. How many people here, while you're surfing Facebook or Twitter or anything, and you see some of the comments, quote unquote, from the other side, get mad and frustrated? Either side, both sides. There's a few honest people here. Come on. If we're not careful, though, we'll respond in like. And that's absolutely not the spirit that we have. So Paul knew at the time the people he was talking to. These are first generation Christians, surrounded by a world of Hebrews that still worship the law of Moses. They hated Christians' guts. And if the Christians weren't careful, they would start hating the people they came from. So he wasn't saying anything to us now that he wasn't saying to them. If anything, it was harder for them. Sometimes they lived with people, they were still related to people that thought this whole Christ stuff was just garbage, it was nonsense, it was a big lie, and you need to just smarten up and get back to how you were raised. And so he tells them, hey, don't be shaped by all these people around you, no matter what they say, no matter how they live, no matter what they're calling you. Don't be shaped by them, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Reprogram yourself with truth, so you can live the truth wholehearted for Jesus Christ. That's what he said. That's what he's saying to us. So in light of that, I want to talk about Halloween today. Halloween Saturday. You know, there's a lot of things about Halloween people think they know or don't care. And as Christians, I think we just at least need to know the truth about Halloween. And then everybody can make their own choices about Halloween. Is that fair enough? I'll just give you the truth about it. You make up your mind what you want to do. So most of us, when we think about Halloween, I think about Halloween, some of my fondest, clearest memories of childhood are Halloween. I'll just be honest with you. It don't make it right or wrong. I'm just telling you, in my history of childhood, and I got a brother and sister here today, they can tell you, Halloween is a big deal in our house. I probably spent a major portion of quality time with my mom in all of my growing up. I would say that a big portion of that was all about Halloween because she'd go crazy about homemade costumes. So for me, my whole life, Halloween was a warm fuzzy, and that's all I knew. Of course, then I turned into a party cat, and Halloween was another excuse to get hammered, right? So that worked out great with my whole life choices. But today I just want to give us a little bit of history of what Halloween is. Where did Halloween even come from? Just some frat guys were hanging around in college, and they thought, hey, you know what? We need to get drunk today. What's a good idea to get drunk for? Let's all get dressed up in some costumes, and we'll get some special punch, and we'll just have at it. We'll call it Halloween. Cool. that's not how this thing came around. That we think that sometimes, but that's not it. This dates all the way back before Jesus. So if you think it's just a Christian thing saying Halloween's bad or we're against this, we're against that, I just want to give you the history of it. Way back, hundreds of years before Jesus, in Britain, Germany, and France, the Celtic priests called Druids set aside October 31st to honor Samhain, the Lord of the Dead. This holiday was set on October 31st to worship a god of the dead. That's where this started. They worshipped him with an emphasis on debauchery and depravity, which was all kinds of sexual acts. Anything you're thinking of right now was all that and more. And they asked him, by doing this, by debasing themselves for him in worship, asked for the blessing on next year's crops. They believed that Samhain assembled all the souls of the dead, releasing them to go back to their home, so your grandma and grandpa and so on and so forth. They're going to come back to your house tonight since you worship the Lord of the Dead. And there, they're going to be entertained by you guys. You guys have an option to give them something good or not give them something good. If you don't give them something good, you've already debased yourself to the Lord of the Dead. If you don't give these guys something, these ghosts, then they will do something bad to you. That's the root of Halloween. That's what they thought. In other words, demon spirits would come and attack if the price wasn't paid. That's what Halloween is about. That's the history of Halloween. I just want to pause for a second. Just remind us, as Christians, we all believe in the spirit realm, right? I've met lots of Christians that don't believe in the devil. But if you're a Christian, then you believe in the Bible. And the Bible is where we get the idea of the devil. He starts in Genesis. He goes all the way through to Revelation. The devil, the serpent, Satan, whatever word you want to use, this is that guy. This is that holiday. The Lord of the Dead is Satan. He has real power, and he assigns it to his generals, his majors, his captains, his sergeants, and yes, even his little privates. So do I think that, like, Satan himself messes with me? No, I don't think so. I think he's way up. He's president and king of his kingdom. And I'm just a private. Maybe I'm a corporal in God's army. So he would send a corporal to mess with me. Or if I'm just a private, then he'd send a private. He wouldn't bother himself with me. He's got people like that. And if you think I'm making this stuff up, this is what Paul said in Ephesians, which is the epistle on theology. If you want to know anything about theology, study the book of Ephesians. This is what he said about the spiritual realm. Ephesians 6, verses 10, 11, and 12. Paul says, toward the end of his book, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against Republicans and Democrats, conservatives and liberals. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So if you don't believe in the devil and his order of authority in wickedness, you're deceived. Because the Bible tells us the truth is he absolutely has authority and power, and he's got different ranks to carry out different assignments. So a general might be sent to attack America. Maybe a principality would be over America. Maybe a power would be over Michigan. Maybe one of the rulers of darkness might be over West Michigan, and maybe a spiritual host would be over Newhall area, or over your family and my family. That's how that breaks down. It's absolutely true out of the Bible, and it happens all the time. So, in preparation, back to the how Halloween used to be celebrated, how it was invented, and how it came to us. In preparation of these spirits coming back home, the Druid priests would build huge bonfires. Anybody ever been to a Halloween party that they had a big fire? Just a coincidence. Has nothing to do with the roots, right? No, it absolutely has to do with the roots. And the same spirits that had these guys doing that then are having people do it now. That's how it works. They had huge bonfires, sacrificing animals and even human infants in those fires. And again, I know a lot of this sounds so unusual that I just want to try to encourage us that this is so true. Do you know that when Israel left Egypt and they're going into the promised land, they went through different areas of land where these other people lived and they worshiped false gods. One of the main practices that they did, and you can go back and read in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, the big five books, you can read the story as they went through there. These guys and gals, these people, would worship their God by having their children pass through the fire. That's what they called it, passing through the fire. Because they believed they could take their child who was alive and healthy and fine and throw him into that bonfire, and they would burn up screaming in that fire. And then once they were burned up, they'd pass through the fire to Samhain, the god of Halloween. Whew. They would also use the fire for divination, and somehow they could read the flames and give you your future. They would also dress up and wear animal heads and animal skins. So if you think it's just been recently that the whole Halloween costume started, goes back to the very roots of this holiday. The Romans took these guys, and they used to worship Samhain. Well, the Romans combined this with their festival of Pomona, and she was the goddess of fruits and nuts. No California jokes right now. So you had these other guys, the Celtics, who were worshiping Samhain. You had the Romans who were worshiping Pomona. And it turns out this could get worse. The Irish decided that if these two were to get married and have an offspring god, then that person, that entity, would be called Muck Ola, M-U-C-K-O-L-L-A. They believed that through the marriage of these two and this subsequent new god that was created, that they could pray to this god now. They could offer sacrifices to this god now, and they'd get great crops. If they honored Muck Ola and they sacrificed him, then a farmer would get awesome bumper crops. Everything would be great. That's the Irish. We'll get back to Irish in just a minute. In the year 834, this is how long this has been going on, the Catholic Pope decided to try to combat this a little bit. And so he moved their once a year feast, the Christian feast, the Catholic feast, they moved that over to November 1st. So then, since that was All Hallows Day, the night before became Hallow Evening, which is where you now have Halloween from. That's because of the Catholics moving their holiday to November 1st, which then the name on the 31st became basically this grafted together name. So remember the Irish? In America, as time went by, America is the only country ever founded on biblical principles. It's the only one ever. And these guys were so radical that the Christians in America outlawed Halloween. They outlawed it. It was against the law to celebrate Halloween in America until the mid-1800s. You know what changed? Well, the Irish came over. They came over in droves. You can check all this out. This is true history. I'm not making anything up. I'm not exaggerating. The potato famine hit Europe and hit Ireland especially hard from 1846 to 1850. In that time, 4 years, 1 million people died in Ireland and 1 million people left. Guess how many people left Ireland and came to America? 1 million. So all of a sudden, we had this huge influx of Muck Ola celebrators and worshipers. And the Irish reinstituted, or should I say for the first time ever, instituted on our soil the celebration of Halloween and worshiping the God of the dead. That's how it came. It used to be outlawed. Don't you find it amazing? Most of these 1 million immigrants from Ireland that came to America, most of them would have buried loved ones before they got on the boat and came over here and started this really hard life. These are the people that worshipped this God of Halloween that they now worship here. They were worshiping back then. And his main job, this God's main job, was to give them great crops. The potato famine was the potato crop totally failed that whole year. They relied heavily on potatoes. It failed that year. That's why so many of them starved. I don't think worshiping this God's working for you. Right? That's what I'm thinking. So that's the history of Halloween. What about the truth about Halloween? Listen to some of this stuff. One truth about Halloween is that it's one of the biggest holidays in America. Whether you like it or not, whether you partake of it or not, it doesn't matter. It's one of the biggest ones. Some of the things that I've searched out and looked at, they claim it's number two. I used to say that. I won't say that anymore. I'm not sure it's number two, but it's definitely top five of anything you look at or measure. I think it's number two or number three as far as money. So Christmas all by itself, biggest, best, because we're celebrating Jesus Christ. Some people go overboard and spend too much and decorate too much. Impossible, celebrating Jesus, right? So that's Christmas. Then after Christmas, you got these other ones that are kind of arguing and fighting and kind of trying to settle it. Valentine's Day is big. Mother's Day is big. Some of the other ones. Easter's pretty big. But Halloween, and wow, in the last 10 years, wow. My daughter's got a neighbor who their whole yard is Halloween. They put a whole cemetery in the front yard. Whole cemetery. They got like a 9-foot statue of this, a skeleton, hanging. And it's like, whoa. What would drive a person to celebrate death and darkness that much? I don't know. So if it's one of the top five, and you know Americans, we're going to vote very soon here. Like a week and a half, we're all going to vote. Do you know we vote every day with our wallets? That's how we really vote. In America, we vote every day with our wallets. We decide what's best, what's not best. We judge. You know, people say, oh, don't judge. We judge all the time. I judge that McDonald's burgers are better than Burger King, so I never go to Burger King. That's just me. And I vote. You know how committed I am to them? I vote by spending my money there. So it's not just me saying, oh, McDonald's burger. I go and give them money. I must really believe it. Halloween is the top five because of money spent on it. Might be the top three or second because of the money we spend on it. It's big. Gee, as this grows and our country goes to hell, I wonder if there's any correlation of millions of people worshiping the dead and the Lord of the Dead on the 31st and the results we get on November 2nd. No, those don't go together, do they? Yes, I think they do. The truth is, true Satanists still celebrate Halloween. They really do. It's their high holy day, true Satanists. I'm not talking about people that think it's cool to wear T-shirts that say, hell in a handbasket, or you know, the devil made me do it. And all. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the real ones, the real Satanists. I'm talking about the ones that have given their lives to the devil. These guys and gals are super secretive. Have you ever met a Satanist? Probably not. Because they're so secret. It's like being a spy in Germany in World War II. You don't go around going, hey, I'm a really good spy. I got all these powers and gadgets. Right? You're dead that hour. Satanists don't walk around going, oh, I'm a really good Satanist. Oh, I got all these powers. I'm really messing a lot of stuff up. I'm blowing your country up. No, they get run out of here. So they do all their stuff in secret. They try their best to stay secret. They pray to these same gods that I already talked about, and they pray to Satan. They've already given their lives over to him. They pray and worship Satan with animal sacrifices and, yes, human sacrifices. If some of this is stretching your boundaries, it sure stretched my own the first time that I heard some of this stuff. I studied it out. You can do a search on the internet now, and you can find factual, research-based things on all these things. Now this term's used for a different thing in a different derogatory way. But they actually have women enlisted in their covens, witches' covens, and they call them breeders. And breeders have babies for the express purpose to sacrifice to Satan. It's not a new thing. It's appalling, but it's not a new thing. Because the Israelites, when they left Egypt and were passing through to their promised land, met people that took their babies and passed them through the fire. Thousands of years this stuff's been around. It's secret. But it's real. It's really happening. There's documented proof of organized covens that have breeders, women that only have kids. That's all they have to do for these people. Everybody else does all the other chores, raises the money, all the other stuff. These women are special. They have kids. They're off the radar. There's no doctors, no hospitals, and no birth certificates. Those kids have one purpose. Halloween is the high holy day, the New Year celebration of actual dedicated Satanists. It's the time of year that they believe the spiritual and the physical are the closest to each other. They celebrate by sacrificing to these false gods and to the real spiritual powers behind these gods. They ask Satan, the devil, for the release of evil into all levels of society. Whew. Can we say that there's no effect to this stuff? I think they are. I think there's a big effect to this stuff. I mean, who in their right mind, in their logical, reasonable mind, who would take apples and put razor blades into those apples and those pass those out to kids they'd never met before? Who would do that? Could I ever talk you into doing that? So there has to be an external power that's affecting human thinking to go that dark, don't you think? I have this story from, how many people here were around when Dave and Maureen Church were at our church? Are there still, oh, look, there's still quite a few of us. Okay. Dave Church was the pastor of our church before me. I took over after him. He was a guy from England, Milton Keynes in England. He pastored, I think at the end, he was pastoring like five churches over there, briefly retired, and then led our church for a while. So I took over after him. And those guys, their church used to go out on Halloween night and go to some places that would overlook the city and then just pray blessing down over the city and blessing for the church and pray. And so they went up on this certain, I'll just read this straight from what Dave wrote. A few years ago, on the evening of October 31st, we took others with us to pray over our city from a high place, which happened to be in a forest, and we literally stumbled upon a witch's coven in full operation. There was nakedness, lewdness, and witchcraft paraphernalia all around. We found it interesting that when we spoke the name of Jesus, the first thing they did was to order someone to run away with the sacrifice they were preparing to make. We'll never know what it was. The coven was broken up in full operation, but a book of Halloween spells was left behind, he puts in parentheses, now well burnt. It was full of vile and harmful and cruel intentions to various members of society. This is the spirit behind Halloween. That's Dave Church, a man of total truth and honor, an eyewitness that ran into one of these things that's celebrated. So that's the history, that's the truth, that's what's going on Halloween for many people. So what about for us as Christians? What does Halloween mean to us? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, this is what God tells the Israelites as they're passing through these lands and these people are worshiping the Lord of the Dead and sacrificing their kids to him. He says, now when you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium. Now, all these other things, I don't think we use that term anymore, but medium's pretty big nowadays. I'll bet you any one of us could go home today, if you have cable, and you can find a show about mediums, and not just a history show about mediums. I mean, there'll be a practicing medium on the show talking to dead relatives to the person that's on the show. That's really common now. God said that's an abomination. That's a medium is an abomination. Or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination. Abomination is a fancy word for extremely disgusting. So if we're doing these stuff, if we're partaking in any of this stuff, if part of this is our life, God finds it extremely disgusting. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. Fortune telling, palm reading, horoscope, those are all mediums connecting into a spiritual realm to give you answers for your life, a spiritual realm that is not Jesus Christ, Holy Ghost, Father, Bible. Reaching into a spiritual realm for answers in your life. Where does it come from? There's two sides. There's no gray area. There's God and there's Satan and his army. This command was given to the Israelites as they came into the new land and territories. God was seeking to protect them from the evil that comes from false religions. Most of us live right where we grew up. So how does this relate to us? I'm not going into any foreign land and having to worry about that. Well, most of us have been born again. If not all of us, I look around. I think all of us are born again here. So as born again, we've moved from the land of the lost to the kingdom of righteousness. We've gone from living for the moment for living for eternity. Amen? Right? That I'm talking to the right crowd here? So some have said this. They literally have told me this. They never have, nor will they ever be part of the bad of Halloween, just the good. And I just want to ask you, are you sure? If what you're doing has nothing to do with Halloween, the spirit of Halloween, the day of Halloween, the celebration of these false gods, then why not wait a week and just have a regular party? How about do it a month early and have the costumes, have the fun, but none of the celebration of the high holy day of Satan? Some people say, well, it's really not that big a deal. Well, it's not a big deal to me. You can see if it's a big deal to you, because if it's a big deal to you right now, you'll know because you're frustrated and you've already decided that what I'm saying is a bunch of trash. You're going to throw it away. You're still going to do Halloween the same old way. If you want to make sure it's not a big deal, tell your friends, hey, you know what? I know I was going to come to the party again this year, but I just don't think it's that big a deal. I'm just going to skip it this year. And see what your friend's response is if it's no big deal. If it's no big deal, it'll be like, okay, cool. Well, you want to go fishing? See what their answer is. The thing is, if what I'm telling you, the history and the truth about Halloween, if this is real, if Satan's real, if worshiping Satan releases his power, if partaking with that actually happens, then we're asking for trouble. Right? I know what trouble is. I used to cause a lot of trouble. I used to hang around with people that enjoy getting in trouble. And sometimes we would just try to get a little bit of trouble. We thought we were in charge. But when we ask for a little trouble, usually we get a bunch of trouble. Anybody ever experienced that? Man. In other words, when we choose a little sin, we usually get a lot. You know, the thing about sin, it keeps us there a lot longer than we wanted. It costs us a lot more than we planned, and it takes us farther away from God than we ever thought. Oh, I can just smoke this one joint. Oh, I can just have this one beer. Oh, I can just look at this one porno site. I'm in control. I just do this just for this much, and then I walk away from it. You're sucked right in. You can't get free. Consumes you and blows your life up. When we, listen to this, when we sin, we say yes to the enemy. Because whatever you say yes to gets stronger. Whatever you say no to gets weaker. When we say yes to the enemy, it's like us inviting him up on the front porch of our house and giving him keys to the house, but we say, here's the keys. I do want to share some with you, but don't go in my house. Do you think you can trust Satan to stay on the porch? What room in your house do you not mind him going in? How about the kids' room? You okay if they go mess with the kids, but don't mess with you while you're gaming or while you're watching videos? You can go ahead and mess with my son. That's fine. No one would ever say that, would ever think that. But if we invite him on the porch and we give him the keys, because when you participate with Satan, you give him authority. That's what I mean by keys. You give him authority in your life. When you say yes this much, he hears yes all the way. Halloween's the devil's night. The world calls it that. Calls it that, the devil's night. Why would I, as a Christian pastor, celebrate Devil's Night, which has its roots in worshiping the God of the dead? It's celebrated by celebrating death, dying, undead, and darkness. What would you guys think of me if I did that? Halloween's the Devil's Night. The devil is God's sworn enemy. If I invited you to a person's birthday party whose whole purpose was to hurt you and your family, would you go to it? Think if this guy called your wife names, called your kids names, spit on your kid, and I go, oh, yeah, I know that, but we'll just go to his party because it's fun. You don't have to talk to him. We'll just go hang out at his party. You in for that? You'd be like, look at you, moron. This is how he treated my family. I don't want anything to do with him. Right? It'd be like fighting words. Halloween is the devil's night. He's God's sworn enemy. Peter says this, and I'm going to wrap this up, and then we're going to move on. Peter says this, and I think it's fitting for this celebration. 1 Peter 4 through 5. Listen to this. Therefore, this is at the end of his epistle. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live like the rest, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. Remember that word, in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. Do you know what the flood of dissipation means? It literally translates to excess of unsavedness. Peter says, we used to do all that mess. But now we're different. Now we're into God's kingdom. So they think it's kind of crazy that you don't want to go and do that stuff anymore with them, because they're even talking bad about you because you won't do it. But you should stay away from the celebration of excess unsavedness. Wow. Okay. So where did all this start at? Well, all this started at Romans 12, 1 and 2. You guys still there? We're going to start transitioning into communion. I just want to read this again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Man, so Halloween, you guys got a whole week to think about this, pray it through, check up my verses, see if this is true. You got plenty of time to Google this stuff, go to Wikipedia, check out these false gods, see what happened in Ireland, see about all this stuff, see if what I'm telling you is the truth, and then make your own decision. Settle it in your own heart, why you're doing it, why you're not doing it. You settle it for you, okay? All right, on to communion. Time. Hey, look at that. I'm doing pretty good. Doing pretty good. Haven't seen anybody fall asleep yet, so that's good. Everybody doing good? Okay, good. All right, all right. Amen. My wife's always my loudest cheerleader. So first off, I want to start out with the table of celebration. We're going to look back first. Then we're going to look forward, then we're going to look in. That's what this table celebrates. So, Ephesians 2, now we can all go to Ephesians 2. These headphones work great when you have them on, right? I still hear some pages turning. That's good. Okay. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Talking to you and me. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he's loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Whew, we're alive together with Christ now. By grace, you've been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Wow. How's that for 10 powerful verses that will change your life? You can go back to these whether you're doing good, whether you're doing bad. If you're praying for direction, if you're praying for forgiveness, you're praying for anything, you can go back to this and just go, oh, man, Lord, I know how I used to be, and I know you know how I used to be, but I'm not like that no more. Because when I was at my worst, before I ever gave you a thought, before I ever contemplated thing about going to church and all that religious stuff, God came and saved me. That's what he did for us. Before we ever moved one inch towards God, he came and poured out grace on us and saved us. And he didn't just go, okay, well, Mike, you're forgiven. Go and slog it out. That ain't what Christianity is. God comes and grabs us and washes us clean and says, and then he lifts us up in Christ, with Christ, seated in Christ in heavenly places. That's how he sees us. He doesn't see us like Mike, the old hungover drunk that just screamed at his wife and punched holes in the wall. Who's that guy? If you mention that guy to God, he won't even remember him. God sees me as being in Christ Jesus. That's where I'm seated. That's where you guys are seated. So when you pray for something, it's you and Jesus praying. When you want to spend time with God, it's you and Jesus spending time with God. Jesus is right there. We always talk about him being in our heart, and that's true through the power of the Holy Ghost, but Jesus is right by our side too. We are in Christ. That's what the Bible says. You just read it in your own Bible. We're in Christ, with Christ, seated with Christ. So when we celebrate communion, it's always good, though, for me to say, wow, I remember all those years when I was a drunk, drugging and doing all the nonsense. Man, I was without hope. I had zero hope. And so I was full of pain, and the pain turned to anger, and I didn't like that either, so I just drank and drugged to try to numb it down. That's the past, though. And God saved me from that. So when I do communion, it's always good for me to remember, where was I? Ooh. Yeah, but God saved me. He came and grabbed me. It's good to remember our sin-filled lives before we received Jesus, just to remind us how far he had to go to get us. Amen? I wasn't an easy case. When God saved me, it's like a God of the universe. No false God, no little puny God, no imagined God could have saved me. And if you don't believe me, ask someone that knew me before I knew Jesus. It's good for us to remember when we just totally lived in disobedience to God. We were one of the sons and daughters of disobedience. Every day, all day, I did what I wanted. Whether it was something in my thinking, I'm thinking that I really hate your guts, so I'm going to treat you like garbage. Or if it was just, I'm feeling a certain other way, so I'm going to do other things. Right? That's how we used to be. I ain't like that anymore. But it's good to remember the junk that was in me and my bad choices and life I'd created, how I hurt me and the people around me. But God, back when, man, I was working with the devil. You know the devil had to get a therapist when I got saved? I was one of his best workers. He was traumatized when Jesus saved me. Hallelujah. And guess what? I ain't never going back. So that position's still open. Back to when God showed his love and mercy drawing us to him. Back to when he made us alive together with Christ. At communion, we look back to our personal, amazing, life-changing moment when God got a hold of us. Because we celebrate this together, but there's something about this table that I look back in a very personal, personal way, and I remember how Jesus saved me, Mike Young. I love it that he saved all you too, but today when I celebrate this, I celebrate him saving me. Then we look forward to the main event coming up in our lives. If we live long enough to when Christ comes back, this will be the main event of our lives. I don't care what else you go through in life. I don't care all the victories, all the amazing, great things. You might have six kids, or it won't compare when Jesus comes back for us. It won't compare to that. That's going to be the most amazing things we ever, ever experience on this planet. And when Jesus comes back and gets us and takes us back up to the kingdom of heaven, we're going to have a party. There's a banqueting table. There's communion. There's all kinds of great stuff that goes on. That's scripture. Jesus tells the 12 apostles just before he goes to the cross. This is one of the last things he told them. As they were eating, celebrating communion, says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This is the last thing he says in this. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Come on. So this one points back to that day when we got saved, that moment, that day when God rescued us. This end looks in the future where Christ's going to come back. And when he does communion, it's not going to be the way that we do it here with the little cups that we got. Little pieces of bread. Isn't this just perfect for a church organization? I think it's going to be different in heaven. I fully expect Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, to have a goblet. And when I do communion with him, he's going to hand me that cup. And I'm going to look him in the eye as I'm taking the sip. I fully expect Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, to take a loaf of bread and hold it out to me, and I'm going to take a piece off of that thing. Or else he's just going to hand it to me, and I'm going to... But I fully expect it to be this one-on-one personal thing with my God that saved me. The next time he does that is going to be this time he does it with me and you guys. How does that work, Mike? Because there's going to be billions of people going, I don't know if there's going to be that many. Jesus said, many are called, few are chosen. Wide is the way to destruction. Narrow is the way through. There's so many people that are deceived thinking, well, I accepted Jesus when I was 7 years old, and I put that little card in my pocket, so if all hell breaks loose, I can pull out my Jesus card. Yeah, but I didn't even know you were a Christian the way you live. Hey, don't sweat it. I said the prayer. Okay, but I just want to warn you. I think if you read your Bible, there's a little thing more in there. There's this relationship with the living God. He didn't raise you and seat you in heavenly places for you to go back and live the way you lived. To live like all those people that have never met the living God. I've met the living God. It changed me. Am I done? No, I'm not. I'm not what I used to be, and I'm not yet what I'm going to be. But I'm on the way. I'm going. I'm moving. If you draw chalk lines around me, you'll see I cross those lines. How about you guys? You moving? You still boxed in with chalk lines? Waiting for the rain to wash them out so you can move? Come on. Come on. On that day, when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom, the declaration of the new covenant, wow, wow. Regardless of what else I do or don't do, my faith is in Jesus Christ. There's some things that I'm still working on. You better believe it. I'm trying to diminish some things the way I think and how I act. And I'm trying to grow in other areas, especially in love for God and love for people. I'm trying to grow in that. In the meantime, though, I know it's a complete work of Christ. I know for sure I'm going to heaven because of what he did. Not what I've done and not what I'm going to do, but because of what Jesus did. So regardless, the blood that we celebrate here has cleansed me from all unrighteousness. The bread that we're going to take celebrates his body, the body of God that was given for us. So that's looking back, that's looking forward. I'm going to touch on one more thing and we're going to celebrate communion. Because this is what Paul put in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. You can jot those down or I can just read them for you. Because Paul says, when Paul did, I think he did it the way Jesus did it. For obvious reasons, we're not going to do it this way. We've done it this way in the past, but because of COVID and all this stuff, we're not. But I think there was one cup. And I think everybody took sips out of the one cup. We've done it like that before. We're not doing it like that right now, today. Paul calls that the cup of blessing. The cup of blessing. So when you took a sip out of that, you're drinking a blessing to yourself. Do you think of communion like that? I want you to think of it today. When you take one of these little cups, one of these communion cups, and you take a sip today, I'm getting blessed by God. Paul said this is the cup of blessing. I'm drinking in the blessing of God today. I'll leave this one out so you know you're not getting mine. The cup of blessing which we bless, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. That's why they use bread. It's a loaf before you break off parts. We're a loaf together. We're the body of Christ. We're the loaf of Christ. We're one together. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 32 says this. And this is where I'm going to read this, and then we're going to take this like 1 or 2 minutes for all of us just to ask God to touch us, look at our hearts, and we can just do some business with God. This is what Paul says. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who drinks, eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, doing an unworthy manner, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Attitudes are important. And I know that I've talked to many people that go to churches, actually do communion every single week. And they've done it so many times for so long that they don't even think about it. They just go in. It's like brushing your teeth. Who remembers brushing their teeth today? It's just something you do all the time. You don't think about it. I don't know what that timer is. Somebody got something cooking? Anyway. Attitudes are important. And so when we come to the table of celebration, looking back, looking forward, we got to look into. We got to see the condition of our condition. Because communion should only be done in a worthy manner. That's what Paul says. So what brings blessing? Well, willingly doing it, knowingly doing it, thankfully doing it with other believers. Because this is the word in the Bible is koinonia, which means fellowship with the idea of sharing and serving one another. It's a lifestyle of loving friendship. I think we're really good at that. But this table gives us a chance to really look in our hearts and go, okay, how am I doing here, Lord? You say don't do it in an unworthy manner. Well, I want to make sure I'm not doing it in an unworthy manner. How about you guys? We want the blessing. So communion should never be done in irreverence or carelessness or selfishness. And especially, this is a big one, we should never participate with communion if we've got unforgiveness. To participate in communion with an unworthy heart posture will lead to judgment. The Bible says this judgment can be sickness or weakness or even death. So Paul says, by doing this with a hard heart, full of unforgiveness, woof. Faith and love for Jesus and his body, that's us, the church, causes God's judgment to pass over us, just like the Israelites. Selfishness, unforgiveness, unfaithfulness causes God's chastening to rest upon us. So this is the table of celebration. As we get ready to do this, like I said, we're just going to take a minute or two and we'll all just kind of close our eyes and just do business with God one-on-one. We're going to celebrate what he's already done for us, our past, our getting born again. We're going to celebrate that he's going to come back someday. We're going to have communion in heaven with the risen Lord. But we're also celebrating my heart condition right now. And this is a great opportunity. If you have unforgiveness, you got a grudge against somebody, I just want to encourage you to forgive them. And I've talked to so many people over the years who say, well, I'm not going to forgive them. I don't feel like forgetting them. I don't care what you feel like. Feelings got nothing to do with it. If we wait until we feel like it, we won't do anything in life. How many people went to school for how many years? I bet you didn't feel like going to school all those days. How many people go to work every single day? You feel like going to work? No, don't lie. Right? There's lots of stuff. How about chores around the house? Who feels like doing dishes? Who's ever thought, oh, I can't wait to do dishes today. I haven't done them all week. This is going to be awesome. Right? We do tons of stuff before we feel like it because we know the results are right. So today I'm going to ask you to forgive. If you're thinking, oh, man, I hate that person. Okay, Lord, please, first, Lord, would you forgive me for that grudge, for that unforgiveness? I release it. I forgive them by faith, by an act of my will. I'm just going to circumvent my feelings, and by faith, by an act of my will and my intelligence, because I know forgiveness is good, I'm going to release forgiveness to that person. Now, Lord, would you please heal my heart? Because the reason I feel like this, because it hurt me. It's simple. I didn't say it's easy. It's simple, and it's powerful. Because when you release forgiveness, you receive forgiveness. The only unpardonable sin in all the Bible is unforgiveness. God said, if you don't forgive, neither shall you be forgiven. As you forgive others, so shall you be forgiven. That's gospel. So today's our opportunity. You ain't got to tell me. You ain't got to tell the person next to you. Talk to God about it. Just say, God, where's my heart at? Because some of us might be thinking, oh, cool, he's talking to somebody else. I feel good. I don't got no grudges. Oh, Holy Spirit, you're right. I forgot all about that person. Okay. So let's just take a minute or two. I'll call us back. But just be honest, sincere with you and God. Let's take a second. Let's pray, and then we'll celebrate communion. Well, we're going to get ready for this. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And so that's why I always like to take time and kind of break it down a little bit and go, let's remember what he's done. Let's remember what he promised he's going to do. Excuse me. And let's remember what he's doing in us. Because if you just release forgiveness to someone, that's a miracle. I don't think we can do that by ourselves in our own strength. I think when we're hurt and we're angry towards someone, and then we turn from that and we forgive them and we ask for healing, that's repentance. I don't know if you realize that. A lot of times we think it's just, you know, if you steal something and you ask for forgiveness, you're repenting of stealing. But when we forgive someone, we're repenting of unforgiveness. And the Bible says that when we repent, times of refreshing come upon us. Times of refreshing. And so if you release forgiveness towards someone, I'm just going to ask for God to watch over his word so it does what he said. He said by doing that, you should be getting refreshed right now. Lord, would you please refresh people? Forgiving people when you're hurt is hard, Father. You know that. Lord Jesus, you know it. You went through it better than anyone else ever. So, Lord, I pray for the people right now, every man and woman in this room right now, that moved something heavy off of their heart, that made a choice to release forgiveness to someone that's not even here asking to be forgiven. They made a decision out of obedience to you. And now, Lord, would you please wash over them? Would you heal their hearts? And would you wash over them in a real and tangible way that they could feel refreshed and renewed? In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to ask everybody just come on up and kind of like single file through, grab one of the juice cups and a piece of bread, and then go back to your seat, and then we'll celebrate communion together. Lord Jesus, you told us to do this in remembrance of you and your body. Your body that hung on that cross for us, that body that was abused and beaten and spit on and whipped, and just all manner of horrible things happened to that, taking our punishment so that we don't have to. So, Lord, together we've taken that, and to each one of us it means a personal salvation of what you've done. We just want to say thank you. And now, Lord Jesus, as we get ready to take this cup of juice, it's symbolic of the blood that ran down the cross for us, the blood that was shed to cleanse us from every single sin. All of our past sin, all of our current sin, all of our future sin was paid for by the cross. We've been washed and made new. So let's all take the juice. So Lord Jesus, thank you. As even now, as we're continuing to finish up swallowing this juice, we just acknowledge what Paul said. Paul said this is the cup of blessing. So we receive your blessing into us. From the inside out, we have the blessing of God that transforms us and transforms everything in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the name of Jesus, and through the power of the love of God that found us all those years ago, has kept us all these many years, and is going to keep us for however much time we all have left. Thank you so much for salvation. Thank you so much for clean consciences being washed whiter than snow. And we also thank you, Lord, for times of refreshing that come upon us whenever we turn to you in obedience. Thank you, God. Lord Jesus, would you please bless this flock? Would you bless this precious family? Lord, I know I sure love them, and my love doesn't compare to your love. And so I pray for each one of them that they would have an increase in the experience of your love, an increase in the experience of your presence, an increase of joy and righteousness. Lord, would you surprise them, even today, sometime when it's just you and them, would you surprise them with your overwhelming love? Thank you, God, for all you spoke to us, all you've done in us and through us today. We praise you and exalt you. In Jesus' name, amen. So God bless every single one of you. Wednesday, 6 o'clock, come on in, fellowship, some word. It's a great time. We get really encouraged. We'd love to see everybody there. So God bless you. Have a great week.